Well, thanks. I want to welcome to our service today. I welcome to those who are visiting with us, and also welcome to those who are joining us online. I want to give a special welcome to the Sunday School children and their parents. It's great to have you with us, and we look forward to the Sunday School starting today and running through this school session. We trust that God will bless our time of worship together. And as we come to worship, our call to worship today comes from the book of Revelation and chapter 15. We'll read something of the joy of the people of God as they are in heaven before the throne of the Lamb of God, the Son of God. And the call to worship is as follows. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Here is our call to worship, and we begin our worship by singing to God's praise with Psalm number 122 in the Scottish Psalter. At the beginning of the psalm, at verse 1, Psalm 122 in the Scottish Psalter, from verse 1 down to the verse Mark 6. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. Join together in prayer. Let us bow our heads. Almighty, most gracious, only true and living God, we gather to worship your name. We are thankful for such an opportunity and such a privilege. We are thankful for your word which leads us into your presence as we begin our worship. We are thankful for the joy of which your word speaks, the joy that is found in the hearts of those who go up to the house of God to praise and magnify your name, to reflect on your goodness, to reflect on your mercy and on your favour, and to celebrate the salvation that you have secured and made certain in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do come into your presence today with a sense of rejoicing in our hearts. And we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We bless and praise your name, that he is our peace. And as we reach out to you through him, we are thankful that we are assured of being accepted by you. And we do pray that you will give to us in our hearts today that sense of joy in your presence. May our hearts indeed be a place where the music of heaven takes place and where our hearts will be moved in such a way as to truly be uplifted before you and looking up to you and ready to receive every word that you have to speak to us and to receive it with gladness. We come, as we all should do, with sorrow over our sin, sorrow over our failings, both personal and collective. And today we do confess our sins before you. We are encouraged to do so from your word. And we are encouraged to do so with a promise that when we do so, you are the God who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so we pray that you'll help us in that important process as we gather to worship you. Help us to pour out our hearts before you. Help us to acknowledge even the secret sin of our hearts. Help us to cry to you to wash us and to make us pure on the inside, so that we may be pleasing in your presence, and so that our praise and our prayers and all of our worship will be acceptable to you and would be to the glory of your name. We are thankful for this day in which we are found in this place. We are thankful for every way in which you have watched over us and kept us during these summer weeks, and indeed during these past months, and so many difficulties because of the virus around us, a virus that continues to exist around us and elsewhere. We are thankful to you for your care, for your provision, for your protection. We are thankful that we can gather together to worship you on this day. We are thankful that our Sunday school can gather once more for in-person meetings. And we do pray for your blessing upon our time of worship and your blessing upon our Sunday school, upon our young people and upon the teachers who lead them. We pray for your blessing to rest upon them, your light to shine from your word, to encourage them in their hearts and to give them day by day to know the great God that you are, so that as they grow up in life, they may know the shepherding of God and may know what it is to have strength from you as their God, as their Saviour, and as their guide every day. Bless them, we do pray. Bless our families, bless parents as they raise up our children. We pray that you will bless them and be gracious to them in their homes, in their everyday lives, in their workplaces, and in all the challenges that they face. Give them grace every day to remain loyal to you and to your word. And in the midst of every challenge, may they know that the Lord indeed is their strength and their song and their salvation. We pray for your blessing to be upon them. We pray for your blessing to be upon our congregation and community. We look to you to lay your hand upon us, that in many new ways we may come to discover you and come also to rediscover the old paths of your truth and the way in which these paths lead us to places of blessing and rejoicing before you. May your hand be upon us individually and personally, and as a congregation and as a community, reaching out to all of our people, moving us in our hearts to reach out to you, and that there might be that great returning to you, and that people crying out to you as our great God, that you will come, that you will bless our homes and bless our hearts and bless all connected to us, that we may know times of blessing from you and be encouraged in the knowledge that you are the God who continues to build your church, to bring people out of darkness into light, and to see children born again into the Lord and into your kingdom. We pray for the wider church in the world. We are thankful for the witness of the gospel and pray that all who serve you will be encouraged today, all who worship you, that they will be blessed by you. And praying especially for your persecuted people across the world. May you protect them in their faith. May you bless them in their devotion to you. And may they know your presence and your protection even today. We remember places like Afghanistan, where there is such a great crisis during these days. We pray for protection, for life to be spared. We pray for righteousness and for justice and for the end of oppression. We ask you in mercy to bless that part of the world and other parts of the world also, where there is pain and suffering, where there is loss, where there are natural disasters. May you have mercy, O Lord our God, and may you lift people up in their hearts to look to you and to find a strength and fortitude in you and from you day by day. to face the challenges of life. Be merciful to us, we pray. Protect our nation and our communities during these days of ongoing impact of the coronavirus. We pray that you will guard us in every way, that you will bless those who may have been tested positive in these days, that you will save them from serious illness, that you will give them recovery, that you will protect us from the spread of the virus, and that you will help us in every way to be careful for each other and to look out for each other and to walk patiently trusting in you and praying day by day that you will keep us and keep all of us around us, and that you will restrain the virus once more and stop its spread and give to us an ongoing sense of normality in everyday life and in the life on the Lord's Day and in every aspect of life. May we know your hand upon us for good. We do pray for your blessing upon your word to us today. Help us in our reading of it and in our study of it. Bless us as we worship you at this time, and also as we prepare to worship you for the evening service. We pray that your hand would be upon us throughout the whole of this day, blessing us with your grace and with your mercy and with your peace as we commit ourselves to you now. Hear our prayer, we ask. Bless us and go before us and have mercy upon us. For we ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, boys and girls, it's good to see you and back today for Sunday school, and we are thankful to God, of course, that we can start Sunday school today, and we want to thank you as well for being so good at doing Sunday school on Zoom over the last perhaps nearly year and a half. But we are thankful that we can see each other in person today. Our Bible story today comes from the book of Ezra in the Old Testament. We want to learn some lessons from the history of God's people. When we were on holiday, we visited the Isle of Iona. And we went there because the Isle of Iona is known as the cradle of Christianity. It's known as the place where Christianity came into Scotland. And it's known as that because a man called Columba came across from Ireland with 12 followers, and he established the first abbey on the Isle of Iona. And he did that for two reasons: to tell the story of Jesus and to teach people how to live their lives according to the Bible. And these are two very important things, and he started doing that in 563, the year 563 AD, a long, long time ago. And we are here today in church, and we are going to Sunday school, and we are doing it for these two reasons: to learn the story of Jesus and to learn how to live our lives in a way that God requires us in the Bible. And in Iona there is an abbey, and the abbey that is there today was built in the year 1200 AD. It has a big church for many people. There's a central area where the monks used to gather to discuss the Bible, and it's a famous tourist attraction. People come from all over the world to see Iona Abbey. And in the last few years, the Iona Abbey had begun to fall apart, as old buildings do, and they spent £3.7 million. That's a lot of money. They spent £3.7 million to restore Iona Abbey. And to do that, they had to do three things. They had, first of all, to work out what needed to be done to restore the abbey. They then had to find the money to pay for that. And then they had to find people who had the skills to repair the abbey. And they did that amazing thing. And in July of this year, Princess Anne reopened Iona Abbey as a restored and refurbished abbey. And the lesson for us from that today is this: that when we come to learn about Jesus and when we come to hear how we ought to live for Jesus, we have to do three things. We have to ask God to help us to understand what we need to know and what we need to learn. We have to ask God to help us to understand who's going to pay for that work, or how's that work going to be carried out, and help us to understand that we cannot do it ourselves. We trust in the Lord Jesus to do it for us. And thirdly, we need to ask God, who are the people who are going to help us to do all of these things to make our lives better? Yes, our Sunday school teachers will do that, Yes, our parents will do that. Yes, perhaps our ministers and elders will help us do that. But especially, the Bible tells us that it is the Spirit of God alone that can make us new people. And as you start in Sunday school, remember these three things. We need to know why we need Jesus. We need to know that Jesus died for us and gave his life for our sins. And we need to understand that we need God's help to make us better. And then it won't be Princess Anne that will come and celebrate the opening of your heart to God. It will be Jesus himself, the Son of God. He will come and celebrate that your heart is open to him. And as you start the Sunday school, we pray that that will be the case, that you will learn, that you will learn to live, and that you will learn to know Jesus as your own Savior and have him at the center of your life. Thank you for listening, and we'll pause now for a couple of minutes as the teachers and the young people go through to the Sunday school. Turn now to read the word of God, and our Bible reading does come today from the Old Testament, from the book of Ezra, and from chapter number 3. Ezra chapter 3. And we can read the whole of this chapter. When the seventh month came, and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua, the son of Josedek, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for the fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the feast of booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon, and at all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant they had from Cyprus, king of Persia. Now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josedek, made a beginning together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upwards to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, the priests and the vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the directions of King David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. Amen. This is God's word. We trust that he will bless that reading of it to us. I want to reflect on this whole chapter, perhaps, and look at the things that perhaps we can learn from what happened in the experience of the children of Israel here. And as we journey on through life, we do understand that life is full of new beginnings and of fresh starts. The cycle of nature shows us that there is a time to sow and there's a time to reap. There is springtime, there is summertime, there is harvest. We know from experience also that, as the Bible tells us, a time to weep and a time to rejoice. Life is full of different things. There are cycles and things come to an end and new things begin. And when that happens, it is helpful for us to understand what the Bible tells us about situations like that. In other words, to have a worldview and a bigger picture view of what's happened to us in our personal lives. Being at a wedding on Friday, and as is customary with taking photographs nowadays, the photographer had a drone. So we were huddled in front of the Lewis Castle as a group of our guests at a wedding, and the drone is over us. We can see what's happening close at hand, but the photographer deliberately has his drone so that he can take an aerial view, and then we can be seen in relation to those who are around us. We can be seen in relation to the venue itself, and there is that picture of a group of people doing various things together. And in a certain way, the Bible gives to us that kind of aerial view of life so that we can see and understand something of what God is doing. Take, for example, the children of Israel. They ended up in bondage in Egypt. They did so because there was a famine. It was something in their providence. Who knew what was happening? God knew what was happening because he was going to take them out of there and rescue them and bring them into the promised land. We can see that now because we're looking back with that aerial view of where they were, but they couldn't see that. Providence is a mystery. What's happening today cannot be fully understood. We need the Word of God to help us to put today's events into the bigger picture so that we can see what God is doing. And we can follow the history of the people of God, and we see that happening. Things happening around them. Who knows why it's happening? But it's happening, the purpose of God, for a reason for them and for him. And as we look back on life ourselves in the recent months and the different ways in which the virus and the lockdown and restrictions have affected us, we see things horizontally so often, how things affect us close at hand. We need the aerial view. We need to understand that God is working for a particular reason and for his own purposes. Today, I want us to commence a short series looking at lessons we can learn from the people of God who came back from Babylon to the city of Jerusalem, the return from exile. And we are going to do that to help us to see how God worked in their lives, what they did on their return, and how God worked with them and showed them that this was ultimately for their good. Now today, the first lesson we want to see is that we have in this passage the restoration of biblical worship. We are here today to worship God, and we want to carry out that worship only according to the terms that God has set out in his word. The restoration of biblical worship. And the first thing that we see in this passage is that there is a regathering. There has been a scattering. And this people who were in Jerusalem experienced an awful scattering in the providence of God in 586 BC. We'll read it about here in verse 8 and the surrounding verses, where they were in captivity and where the great enemy of Babylon came from the north and invaded the city of Jerusalem, burnt the temple, burnt the king's house, burnt all the great houses of the city, and took the people away prisoner. It was a moment of crisis. And what on earth is happening to the people of God in the city of God, at the house of God? That all of a sudden, everything that was at the center of their lives has been taken from them, and they are carried away to a land that they did not know. And God had spoken about this beforehand, and he had said that this would happen. He had told them that if you obey my voice, you will enjoy my blessing every day. But if you do not obey my voice, all the curses that are written there in Deuteronomy 28 onwards, all of these curses will come upon you, including what happened to them here. They were scattered over the face of the earth. They were carried away by their enemies, and they lost the most important things in life. They lost the presence of God. They lost the place where the presence of God was to be found. They lost the ability, the opportunity, the privilege of gathering at the house of God to worship God. And the God who had promised that he would be with them forevermore is the God who is no longer present with them. And instead of enjoying blessing, they are experiencing hard times, difficulty upon difficulty, and all that they had in life filtering through their lives, out of their lives, and the sand between their fingers, it all vanished. And unless they knew why God was doing that, it would be the cause of their greatest depression. It would be the cause of their giving up their hope. But we learn from the Bible, as they knew from the Bible, we learn from the Bible that God did this. And we learn from the Bible that God did this because of what they did to God. And that God did this because of what they did not do for God. And so they are left with the shame of being overcome by their enemies, and with the shame of this happening because of their rebellion against God. And God is instrumental in scattering this people. And they are face to face with the reality that the greatest crisis that they ever experienced came upon them from the hand of the God who had made them who they were, and the God who was now working against them. And in many ways, that gives us a lens to understand where we have come from. Unless we understand, in the words of Amos in chapter 3, unless we understand that no disaster, no crisis comes on any people or any city unless the Lord has sent it, unless we understand that, we will never learn the lesson. But if we do understand what God is saying to his people in the book of Amos, again, he is saying to the people, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. And what's remarkable is what follows. Because of that, I will punish you for your iniquities. The very God who made them who they were and what they were, filled them with blessing, because of who they are now experiencing the pain of his affliction and the pain of the exile. And everything is shutting down. And we look back on life in recent months, and so often life just seemed to shut down. Our everyday life, our life of public worship, our life of gathering with the people of God, knowing the presence of God and the blessing of God and the house of God, everything shut down. And if we are human, which we are bound to have asked the question, wondering what God is doing. And this passage and the history of the people of God helps us to answer that question. Because what is happening to us and what happened to us is never devoted completely to where we are and to what we are doing and what we are not doing. And as we regather today and regroup ourselves as the people of God, let's come face to face with the reality of God, with the reality of how God works, and that pain, punishment, crisis comes because a relationship with Him has gone wrong, and the God who is just simply will not allow that to go by without intervening and without stepping in. And it is these people, these very people who were scattered over the face of the earth, and especially to Babylon, it is these people that returned. They regathered, they regrouped at Jerusalem. And the God who had sent them away under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar is the God who has the heart of kings in His hand. It's the God that we read of at the beginning of this book. The Lord stirred up the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. Without any warning, without any expectation, this pagan king wakens up with a desire placed in his heart from God. And he recognizes the Lord as the God of heaven and earth. And he wakens up to a sense of responsibility that God has placed on him, charged me to build a house for him in Jerusalem. And because of that, he announces to his people who are scattered, he announces to them, whoever is among you of all the people of the Lord God Almighty, let him go up to Jerusalem to build the house of God. God is in control always. The aerial view from Jerusalem, from heaven over to Babylon, that this king is moved in the depths of the thoughts and the intentions of his heart. And he is driven and motivated and energized to help the people of God. And he sends them away to their homeland. He gives them the resources that they need to build the house of God. He gives to them everything that Nebuchadnezzar had robbed them of. And they are making the long journey from Babylon northwards and then northeastwards and westwards and down to Jerusalem. A long journey. Time for reflection. But time also to rejoice that this people, who in Psalm 126 are learning that God has restored their fortunes. The people who sat by the river in Babylon and couldn't sing the song of God because of where they were. And then they wakened up to realize and to remember, how can we possibly forget our chiefest, our main joy, the joy of our Lord? We can't forget that. So we have a people shut down, locked down in Babylon, longing, looking, waiting for the time when God would bring them back. And here he is now in 538 BC, and around that time, here he is now opening the door in accordance with his plan. And we hear Daniel praying, as he always did, with his window open towards Jerusalem, and prayed to God and said to God, I remember that you said through Jeremiah that in 70 years you will come and you will free this people. Laying hold of these precious words in Jeremiah 29, where God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. And in the middle of the darkness of their lockdown, the light of the promise of God, the sun shines, and they are radiant on the way back to Jerusalem because God has remembered them. And we should today ourselves, in regathering and in regrouping and in coming back to some kind of normality in our lives as the people of God, we should know something of what is happening to the people of God here. That God has worked to cause the shutdown, but that he has worked to open the door to a freedom, and that he allows us here today to be gathered to worship him. And when we see the story of these people returning, we understand that the return took place in three stages. And there are many of our people who are not with us here today, but we are in that first stage of coming to the presence of God, and the restored normality of the life of the people of God. And we give thanks for that. And if we for one moment remembered God in our times of lockdown and shutdown, we will be thankful in our hearts today that God did the stirring to bring us back and to give us our freedom, the regathering. Secondly, I want us to see the restoration. And the restoration we see in this chapter in two particular ways. There is the restoration of worship. What is the first thing that they did when they got back to the rubble and the ruin of Jerusalem? We see in verse 2 that Joshua and Zerubbabel, Joshua the priesthood, Zerubbabel representing the house of David, that they built the altar of the God of Israel. That altar, the place that marked dedication to God, such as Abraham built when he came into the promised land, such as Noah built when he came out of the ark, a place of dedication to God. But they weren't happy with just building an altar. They had to build the altar in its place, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. You see, they had learned this lesson that worship that is carried out at an altar that is not in accordance with the law of Moses, the man of God, is the kind of worship that will lead to consequences such as which left them in Babylon. They have learned that God will not accept idolatry. They have learned that God will not accept them worshipping other gods and putting up other altars across the land. And today we come to worship God. And we come to set up our own altar in the presence of God. And we do so as those who are careful to understand that our being here is not enough. That God is looking to what we have in our hearts and what we desire in our hearts. And that as we have worship restored to us together, that we come to the place where our hearts are dedicated to God through the means and in accordance with the design and the purposes and the ways of God alone. And when they built the altar, they offered burnt offerings upon it. The offerings that speak to us of the way in which there is the complete surrender of the individual to God. The way in which there is the complete acceptance of the individual by God. The burnt offering that's burnt up completely is one which shows a living relationship between this people and God, and that has at its center the life given in exchange for the one who's offering the sacrifice. And you see that the full significance of all that they are doing. For us today, we are coming into the presence of God with the restored worship of God. We are raising up the altar of God in our worship, and we are coming to that place where our burnt offering is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. The offering that was acceptable to God. The offering that was given by the Lord Jesus in complete surrender to God. And which God embraced, the offering. In accordance with what happened to Abraham in Genesis 22, give up the ram as a burnt offering instead of your son. The restoration of a worship that has the Lord Jesus Christ at its center. An altar which has on it the cross of Jesus Christ. And that understands all the truth that surrounds that altar and surrounds that cross. The truth about the Lord Jesus, who he is and why he is here. The truth about ourselves and why he is there, and why we must believe in his name in order for our worship to be acceptable, to be meaningful, in order to show our complete surrender to God, and for us to discover or rediscover what it is to be acceptable and pleasing to God through faith in his name. And as you read down through these verses, we see that this time of altar building, and especially this time of offering burnt offerings, was not a flash in the pan event. They did it morning and evening. They did it every day of their lives in accordance with the requirements of the law of God. And so our regathering is for the restoration of our worship, every aspect of it. Our worshipping here, our Sunday school, and everything that takes place on the Lord's Day, it's the restoration of that that reflects, shows what we have in our hearts, what we desire to do in our hearts. And it is to praise and to magnify and to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus. And we see from verse 3 that they did this because they were afraid of the people. And they did this because they knew if they did this, they did not need to fear the people anymore, because God was on their side. And that's a tremendous motivation for us to continue the faithful worship of God. That in all the fears that we face in life, and they are many, the challenges of everyday life, as well as the challenges of life as the people of God, the challenges, the fears of every day. God has promised to protect us and to take care of us, and he will do so as we trust in his name. The restoration of worship in accordance with the word of God. And alongside of that, there is the restoration of the celebration of what has made them the people that they are. And there was no temple so far. But we see that in verse 4, they celebrated, they kept the Feast of Booths. The 15th day of the 7th month, in accordance with the direction of the law of Moses. And as they celebrated the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tents, they did so, and there are two particular elements at the centre of that festival which remind us of its meaning and remind us of why they were doing it. And the first of these is they came with the gathered produce of the land and presented them before God. In other words, they are coming to give thanks to God for his care of them and for his provision down through the year. It's the time of harvest. And they come with the fruit of splendid trees, of palm branches. They come with leafy willow trees. They come with everything that reflects fruitfulness. It's remarkable that they even had that to bring after just coming back from Babylon. But they came and they offered the things in the presence of God, giving thanks to him that he cared for them. And it hardly needs to be said that how we need to pause and to think of the care of God. We don't forget the many who lost their lives in the past year and a half. And in the midst of all of that, and the sadness of that, there is the remarkable care of God. We have our care workers who also carried out a marvellous, inspiring work. But today we are here because of God. Because his care never ceases. The psalmist prayed that he would be kept like the apple of the eye of God. Today we celebrate with thankfulness and with humility of heart the God who cares for us and who has brought us to this time of regathering and this time of restoration. And along with that, and we read that in these things in Leviticus 23, along with that, they celebrated the festival to remind themselves that they lived in tents or in booths when they came out of the land of Egypt. When they went into this tent, they would think of Egypt. They would think of the Passover lamb and the blood on the lintel and the doorposts. They would think of the Red Sea. They would think of Mount Sinai. And they would think of the Promised Land. A sequence of events that made them who they are. The origins of their salvation. They celebrated that. And on the last day of the feast, they came out of their tents and they rejoiced because they didn't live like that anymore, because God's promises had brought them further and further along on their journey. And today, the now restored worship that has Christ at its center must surely also have at its center our experience of the personal salvation that God has established, not through the Passover lamb and the blood of the Passover lamb in Egypt, but by the blood of the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And so that my sequence of events is remembering the cross of Jesus, is remembering my sin, is remembering the Spirit of God in my life to bring about a great change in my life and to bring me now to that place where I have the Spirit of God in my heart and the privilege of knowing God as my Father. And in that symbolic way, today, what a blessing it would be if all of us would go into this kind of tent of God. And that we would celebrate, yes, his care, celebrate also his redeeming love. And know what it means to be under the shadow of the wings of the Lord Jesus. How often I would gather you, said Jesus about Jerusalem, as a hen gather her chickens under her wings. To know that overshadowing, what a celebration that would be. What a celebration that is, to know that we are under the banner of his love, and to understand today, perhaps in a way that we have never understood before, the preciousness of God, the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. To you who believe, preciousness is in him. And through their hardships, they had come to recognize the preciousness of God. And today, it's our prayer that we ourselves, through our hardships, and through our trials and shutdowns and lockdowns, learn the preciousness of the Lord Jesus as our own personal Savior. There shall regathering, there shall restoration, and finally there is a rebuilding. The house, the foundation of the temple of the Lord, was not yet laid in verse 7. And what did this restored people do? What did they want more than anything? They wanted the place, the temple, the place of the presence of God, to be rebuilt once more so that God would be at the center of their lives. And we see in verse 7 the way in which they gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food and drink and oil to the Sidonians. They gave all that they had because they wanted to build the temple. And the temple was special for many reasons. It was, of course, the focus of their worship, of their sacrifice. But it was precious for two particular reasons. That it was the palace of God as their king. And it was the temple of their God where they could sacrifice to him and through which they would have access into his palace. And these two things were exceedingly precious to his people. The presence of God and access into his palace, into his family home, through the system of the sacrifice. And today, for ourselves, the most important thing of all is to have this rebuilding project, reflecting the importance of the presence of God to us. That we want to have a life that's filled with the fullness of God. Not simply our worship on the Lord's Day, but that as God promised to be with Moses in Exodus 33, as he promised to be with Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, as Jesus promised that he would be with his people at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, that we will have the fixed presence of God. And to have in our view the palace home of our royal king, and have in our view the cross through which we have access and the door has been opened to us into his kingdom. The presence of God. David, in Psalm 132, recognize that God said about Zion, "This is my rest. Here still I will stay, for I like it well." It's the David that we read of at the beginning of that psalm, who prays to God, remember David in his affliction, in his pain. What was his pain? "I will not rest I will not shut my eyes in sleep until I find a place for the Ark of the Covenant of the God of Israel. He was not going to rest until he had that. And today that should be the prayer of our own hearts, that we will vow to the Lord our God that we will not stop, that we will not be silent, that we will not sleep until we know that God is present with us. And when that is the case, just like them, they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. God has not stopped working. God remains faithful. His steadfast love endures forever. And then we read, all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, their hearts bursting with rejoicing in the presence of this God, because they see the foundation stone of the temple laid. Of course, for us, Jesus is the foundation stone, the precious stone, chosen by God and precious. They saw the foundation stone laid, and they began to build. And as we read on to their story, they were discouraged. The enemies were against them. The king of Persia was against them. There were letters written. There were campaigns trying to stop this project. And Zechariah and Haggai sent them letters of encouragement from God. And they began to build. And there were disappointments in the song that was being sung here. Some had tears of joy because God had fulfilled what they longed for. Some had tears of sadness because this foundation stone and this rubble was nothing compared to the glory of the temple, the way that Solomon had built it. It was difficult to distinguish between tears of joy and tears of sadness. But they were to remember the words of God in Haggai, that yet once more, in a little while, that God will shake the heavens and the earth. Let's be here and let's remember that God is still working, and that there is this great day coming when once more he will shake the things that can be shaken. And then says Haggai, I will fill this house with glory, and the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former. God is going to do greater things yet. And we come from the overshadowing of the tent of celebrating God's salvation in our time of worship. And we go forward seeking every day to build a life that has God at its center. And in the midst of all of the discouragements, remember that there is a day when the building will be complete. There is a day coming when we shall be in the glory of God. And when, just like in Zechariah chapter 4, when the building is finished, they will bring out the capstone, the top stone, and they will shout, grace, grace to it, because we are saved today by the grace of God. And the building will be complete by the grace of God. And then we shall enter in to the palace of our King, and there forever to abide. May God bless us, word us, and may help us in our regathering to know the importance of restored worship, and to know the importance of rebuilding life with the presence of God at its center. We bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, we are thankful to you for the lessons of your word. We are thankful that you will never completely leave your people. We are thankful that you're always working for your plans, and not forgetful also that you are working for your people's good. And so we pray that you will bless your word to us today, that you will encourage us from it and instruct us in our lives, and help us to go on in our living as those who are indeed a people who look to you and are thankful to you, who worship you day by day, and who wait for your salvation, and to know the preciousness of your presence and of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in the lives that we live here in this world. Bless your word, we pray, and accept us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm number 147, and it's from Sing Psalms. And at verse number 2, Psalm 147, at verse number 2, down to verse 7. Psalm 147, Sing Psalms. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, and he it is alone. Let us shout and praise God from the words of this psalm. Stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.